All right. So it looks like that we have probably have two more classes. Seems like I've said that before. No, I think two more classes. Remember, I do want to do a class on expediencies because it fits in a little bit to some of the things that we'll be talking about. So it explains a little bit. So we'll do that and finish up what we're basically finished with the idea of institutionalism. And really, this is a valuable series of lessons. I don't know that I have said it, but when Janice and I first left the institutional church, it just happened to be that we visited a conservative congregation and the preacher was preaching on this. And maybe I've said this. If I said it before, you forgive me. He just happened to be preaching on doing a series a lot like this series. It's probably pretty close to this series. And in fact, I tell people I think it was the first time we visited there that the preacher was preaching on it. And all of a sudden he noticed as he was preaching, people were giggling in the audience. And so he hit up on the screen, you know, the different institutions and what you've seen on the screen here, the board of directors and all of that. Except instead of putting board, he put broad. So you know, you kind of things you remember. He remembered that. Everybody was, he didn't fair. Why is everybody? And then he looked, he said, oh, he made a spelling error like that. But anyway, he was doing a series on this very thing. And so that was very beneficial to us coming out of an institutional church. And it is something that really I probably should teach on this more, or at least preach on it more. Teaching this is a little bit more drawn out, but I should at least every once or couple of years preach on it. I could probably do it quicker just preaching on it. But it's something to get in our minds of our young people, and it's something for all of us to keep in our mind. And also, as you'll see today, we all need to remember who we are. We are, at the end of the day, non-institutional brethren. And there's a reason for that. And I'm convinced, and I know, in every conservative congregation, there are those who don't really understand. Or they wouldn't, what is that? Well, hopefully, by now, you know what that means. But that's what we are, and it's not something we are by accident. We're purposely non-institutional. And so again, as we go through all of this, you remember we have dealt with this thoroughly, and I just want you to remember there's two parts of this institutionalism: the practice of building, financially maintaining or subsidizing different institutions. Then the second part of that is important too, to do the work of the local church. And while those things obviously are connected, you really can't divide. There is a distinction between those two things, because a lot of brethren believe that the only problem is the building and maintaining of institutions. That's not the only problem. The real problem is the institute. I shouldn't put it like that. A part of the problem is the institution doing the work of the church. That's wrong no matter what. That's wrong whether or not it's being subsidized by local churches. Earthly organizations don't have the right to do what God has given the local church to do. And so that's what we have to get into our minds. But all of this. So we have seen, and this is, again, what has divided churches of Christ going back to the 40s, 50s, 60s, when all the debates were going on. You have the work of the church. You know what that is by now. But institutional brothers built these kind of institutions that you see, missionary societies, orphan homes, widow homes and such, colleges, and subsidized them, put them in the church budget. So they did their work through these various institutions. And so that is, in a nutshell, what has divided us and why we're still divided. We just don't have debates anymore. That stopped long ago. I think institutional brethren grew weary of that and decided it wasn't in their best interest to debate it. And that's why, in part, a lot of local congregations that are liberal, and remember, I'm not using the word liberal in any hostile way. And I know some people just don't like those terms and things, but it's just hard to get around it. The only way that I use the word liberal is that these churches are liberal in how they use the Lord's money. That's it. Don't mean anything sinister about it. They're liberal in how they use the Lord's money. And over the years, it has progressed. So in the beginning, they were liberal by using the Lord's money to fund these kind, to build and fund these kind of institutions. But what have we always said over the years? Once you let a little bit of air creep in, the door only gets wider. And so now they're liberal, not only because they support institutions, but because of all of the things they do with the Lord's money in the realm of the social gospel. But the point of it is, they're very free in the use of the Lord's money. And that's all. That's all I mean by it. But again, that's what these brethren would do, build these kind of institutions and establish them. And it's just, again, no good reason for them to debate it. I started to say that's why in a lot of these churches, the average member has never even heard of the issues between liberals and conservatives or institutional, non-institute, because their preachers don't preach on it. Because why would they? It just raises questions that they have a hard time answering. And so that's what that is. Now, here's what we find with the local church. It all boils down to the local church being sufficient or not. Why do we need man-made institutions to do the work of the church? If the church is all sufficient, we don't need them. And the truth is, it is all sufficient. So when it comes down to what God has given the church to do, instructed the church to do, when it comes down to, again, benevolence, evangelism, and edification, every local church can do its own work. As you can see on the screen, it can provide everything necessary to get the job done. Now, this is pretty critical, because what are we saying if we say we need man-made organizations outside the church? And we need them because the local church isn't sufficient. Then at the end of the day, whose fault is that? You have God giving commandments to the local church that he knew the local church couldn't keep. Therefore, has to build organizations to do the work the church can't do all by itself. That's not true in any realm. God never get, whether you're talking about local churches or you're talking about individual Christians, God never gives us commandments that we can't keep. And when it comes down to the local church, we certainly can keep the commands that have to do with benevolence, edification, and evangelism. And so what you see there, then, that's God's will. We have book, chapter, and verse. We can spell it out. God has given the local church these specific instructions to do. It's the exclusive work of the local church. We can put our finger on the passage. When it comes down to that other, that this is man's will. Why? When it comes down to using human organizations or institutions to do the work of the church, where's the command to do that? Where's the example of the first century church, a local church, ever getting involved in building and some other organization to do its work? Or local churches pulling their money together in a sponsoring church arrangement, as we have seen. Where's the example of that? There's no command. There's no example. There's certainly not a necessary inference. It's not implied at all necessarily, or even indirectly for that matter, that churches should do that. And so what do we know about Bible authority? If you don't have a command, example, or necessary inference, then it's not scriptural. It's unauthorized. And that has been our position from the start. And so we need to, and that's why I had, you remember when we closed, I just gave a quick illustration of this, simply because we use this all the time in dealing with authority. It's simple. Noah will always serve as a great example of Bible authority, because everyone can see it. God told Noah to build an ark. Noah built the ark. That was God's will. What if Noah, on the other hand, he decided, well, you know, that's a lot of work. I'll just build me an organization, fill it with men, and I'll let them do the work. I'll sit back and sip my cola and whatever, sit under the shade of the tree, and just send them some funds, send them money. They'll do all the hard lifting. How many people think that that would have been a good idea for Noah to build an organization to do the work God gave him to do? Nobody would answer. Even if this was an auditorium filled with institutional brethren, they wouldn't have the courage to say, oh, that looks pretty good. That's probably what Noah should have done. Because you can see clearly it's not. It's human wisdom. We don't need human wisdom to do the work of the church. We just need to do the work that God has given us to do. If you take out Noah and put the local church there, that it makes this sense to us with regard to the work of the church. And so it's very simple if we just follow the pattern and do it God's way. Institutionalism is unauthorized, and therefore it is sinful in itself. All right, now we need to get to this. We have the work of the church and the missionary society. That's institutionalism. But now we're wrestling with a new institutionalism. And the only difference is the institutionalism that's taking place today is taking place by conservative brethren. And they're not using the Lord's money. And that's really the only difference. What you see today in among conservative brethren, you have colleges, camps, companies, and retreats where the work of the church is being done. Now, they don't use the Lord's money. Does that make a difference? Yes, it does. And in fact, makes a huge difference in some ways, especially as it relates to fellowship. And I'll explain that as I go forward. It's quite a bit different, but it's still institutionalism. And remember, that's why I emphasize the two parts of institutionalism. Institutions doing the work of the church is wrong regardless if they ever take a dime from a local church or not. Earthly organizations don't have the right, the authority to do the work God has given it to do. Period. And this is something. Now, there are some nuances to this that we'll get into where we may disagree on this or that. But just the idea, the concept of human organizations doing the work of the church, we should be in 100% agreement. And I know we're not. I know local churches throughout the country and around the world, I suspect, maybe have a disagreement on this, but we should be. We should, that's why I started off the way I did, we should remember who we are. We're non-institutional. We oppose institution, any institution doing the work of the church, period. There's never a right way for an institution to do the work of the church. There's never an acceptable way for an institution to do the work of the church. The church needs to do its own work. Now, we'll look at that further as we go on, either tonight or next week. But who then, when it comes down to the work of preaching the gospel, who has the right? Now, why do I deal with preaching the gospel? That is the primary way in which conservative brethren are violating this. Now, they're really doing the same thing with edification. Benevolence doesn't fit in very, very much. But there are some ways in which these man-made institutions are being used by brethren for edification purposes. But primarily, it has to do with the preaching of the gospel, and those are the things that we have been debating over in through different venues. And so we'll just deal with that. Really, whatever I say about preaching the gospel will be true about benevolence and edification. It's just easier, instead of getting a bunch of examples for everything, just to deal with preaching the gospel. So we'll just deal with that. And so who has the right to preach the gospel? The action is taken by three groups in the New Testament. And we were looking at this just a little bit when we closed, but I'll break it down a little bit further. You have Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And you're all familiar with that passage. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, so that has to do with an individual Christian. Right? Then he says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you. Now we have another group. We have a plurality of Christians working, doing something. Then he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So we have a third group. Now, the church is an organization. It's God's organization. He is referring, of course, to a local church at that point. So what do we have? Who has the right to preach the gospel? Individual Christians, a plurality of Christians. Two or three Christians can get together and decide they're going to go someplace and preach the gospel, or even a greater number than that. Number doesn't matter. Christians can work together, can cooperate together in the carrying out of the work of the church. And then, of course, there's the organization of Christians, which is the local church. Now, let's just look at it. Individual Christians. We have Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission. Nobody is unfamiliar with that. We know, go into the world and teach all creatures. We know that. That's the job of individuals. In Matthew 28, remember, Jesus is talking to the apostles, but then he continues to tell them to teach those that they baptize, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Which tells us that all Christians everywhere have the obligation to preach the gospel. Right? That's the job of individual Christians. And individual Christians, you remember, you're thinking, when we talk about the church, the universal church, the general assembly, is made up of what? Christians. So we're still talking about the church. But now we're talking about individuals within the church doing the work. But we have passages where individual Christians are commanded to do that. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, you're familiar with that. When Stephen was killed and you had the persecution, what did the disciples do? They went where? They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Individual Christians. So we know individual Christians have the authority to preach the gospel. Again, we have scripture where you have individuals working together. Look at Acts chapter 13. And just quickly, we won't look at all of these passages, but in Acts chapter 13, we have some Christians working together. In this case, under the orders of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, and at verse 1, now there was a church in Antioch. Prophets and teachers and so on. Let's just go to trying to save time. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off. So being set out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they what? They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. You have Paul and Barnabas working together in the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes in Paul's little group, there would be others. Luke would be with them sometimes. You have more than one Christian. You'd have a group of Christians working together. So that is, of course, scriptural. Then you have the organization. And of course, the only organization we read about in the New Testament is the local church. And there's plenty of passages. We don't have to even read those passages because we already have. As we've worked our way through all these lessons, we've looked at Philippians 4 and Ephesians 4 and Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at all those passages, you remember. But it shows local churches doing the work of evangelism. The word of God sounding out from the brethren in Thessalonica. And so we know the local church, obviously, that's a part of its work, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, when we come over here then, where is the scripture authorizing a man-made organization doing the work of the church? Where's the scripture? Let me show you everything the New Testament says about organizations, human organizations preaching the gospel. I'm not pushing the button again. That's it. A big blank. There's not one passage. There's not one command. There's not one example. There's not one inference. Nothing. There is no authority for human organizations to do the work of the church. That's why we oppose it. That's why we're non-institutional. And again, we should all be on the same page. And when we're not, it just shows that we're being hypocritical. Because this is the exact same approach we take with denominational people. If we're dealing with musical instruments, we'll do exactly the same thing. We'll put a list of all the passages that talk about singing. We'll leave a blank side that talk about playing. We'll use Noah, the example of Noah in the ark. And you, all that. We take exactly the same approach. And we're all for that because we can see it and say, oh, that makes a great point. Well, if it makes a great point with musical instruments, it makes the same point with human organizations doing the work of the church. If we're going to be consistent, we have to accept our own teaching even when we don't like it. So, yeah.
Are you going to get into Acts 19:9, School of Tyrannus? If you are, I'm not going
to. No, I don't have it on my mind.
Some of my brethren now. Well, they have been for a few years. They're using that. That's where Paul was at. He taught for 2 years there, the scripture says.
Right.
At School of Tyrannus. And they're trying to argue. Mike Willis is one of them. Lance Cain was one of them. Mm-hmm. Trying to prove their theory on all this.
Right, yeah.
And saying that Paul, because he was there at the School of Tyrannus, he was part of that organization, which was teaching
right.
the truth.
Yeah,
and
right.
of course that won't hold water.
No.
But they tried to, in order to get their theory across, they tried to use that.
Right.
And I didn't know if you were going to go there.
I wasn't. I'm familiar with it, very familiar with it, but I didn't have that in my mind. But that just shows you the feebleness of their position. If you're not familiar with that passage, you can go back and read it. But Paul, he used the property of the school of, it was his house, if I remember, I may be wrong about that. But anyway, it was just a place for him to preach. Like today, sometimes people local, I've held meetings in storefronts and things of that nature. I can remember in where was I? Rhodes Island. I mean, it was a strange situation because they had a little facility and they just rented it out. And behind me was a great big old blackboard with all kind of advertisements on it. It was very distracting. And I can imagine, I guess they were used to it looking at it, I guess. But now, did that make me, was that the store preaching the gospel of Christ? No, they just occupied a space. Paul was not a professor in the school of Tyrannus. And anyone who would even think that, it is just stretch. They're just reaching at straws, and that just shows you again how feeble of an argument that is.
Yeah. Yeah. And in discussions along this line, mm-hmm. some of those brethren, they would have to argue because Paul would go into synagogues or wherever.
Right.
By the riverside where Lydia was converted.
Right.
But they don't make that argument. They don't say those were organizations. Well, of course, the synagogue was a Jewish organization. But
right.
He just used whatever opportunity that he
exactly
had.
Right. Right.
Along with brethren for since the church has been established, they've done that.
That's exactly right. He wasn't practicing Judaism when he preached in the synagogue. So, yeah, right.
That's the whole point. See, they pick out little things.
Yeah.
And try to run with it.
Right.
But
it's up to us to rightly divide that. Like, you know, people are going to make arguments. I'm not mad at them for trying to make an argument. I mean, go ahead and make it if you want to. It's up to you to be able to look at that argument and see if it holds water. That's your responsibility. In that case, it doesn't even come close. But that's how you should operate with even when denominations make an argument for whatever position they take. You know, they're going to make their argument. Your job is to defend the truth. And so just because someone makes an argument doesn't make it true, and most of them can easily be shown to be in error, and that certainly is one of them. All right, so now one of the things, let's see where I'm going to go here next. One of the things, getting back, I said earlier, now this is pretty important, but any questions at all? Everybody understand? This so far, easy peasy, right? And let me tell you something about some of these things. I wanted to say something particularly about, you see the retreats up there? So I had an interesting situation here just recently. Like, some of these things can be done properly, but still be dangerous. And then a lot of times they're done improperly. Whenever these things, like camps or like a retreat, whatever, when it is being done by an organization, then it falls into the category of institutionalism. And the exact thing that I'm showing you is unscriptural. Now, it's possible for some of these things to exist. You can have a woman's retreat without it being an organization. But I would point out that it's important for us to realize that in all of these kind of situations, whether you're talking about a camp, retreat, whatever, whenever you're doing anything away from the oversight of qualified elders, there's a danger. Now, I'm not even saying don't do it. I mean, there may be times, like I remember when I first got here, that the talk was, well, the elders at Brown Street, they don't believe in having any kind of Bible study outside of the church. It's wrong for Christians to get together and have a Bible. I knew that was nonsense. They've never had that position. But they have warned of the danger in that. And I'll give you an example of that just recently happened. You know, I just held a meeting in the Memphis area. Fine congregation, like over 200 members. And, you know, doing great. A lot of children, elders, deacons, all everything, you know, very good. I had the problems, but as congregations go, you know, very attractive congregation. But again, they had some issues. And one issue they had was this. They were fighting against some people who were teaching within the congregation that pornography was a acceptable right for divorce, for putting away a spouse. And the reason they were teaching that is because they heard it at a retreat. And I'd love to tell you who was in the retreat. The only reason why I'm not is because I haven't been able to prove, I haven't been able to substantiate it. And I don't like to do that. So, but it doesn't matter who the people are who are teaching it. The fact of the matter is it's being taught in a retreat situation, a woman teaching a group of women that if your husband is guilty of pornography, you can put him away for fornication. That's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine that will lead people to hell. Because when people practice that, if a wife puts away a husband for fornication, she is putting him away for a reason she doesn't have a right to. When she remarries, she's in an adulterous relationship. Her soul is going to be damned. All because she listened to someone at a retreat teaching something that shouldn't be taught, that probably a wise eldership, if it was taught in a local church, could put a stop to it immediately. But there's no real guards. In a kind of retreat situation like that, someone could come in and teach anything. And then, whether it's we have men's retreats out there too. They might call it something different, but it's the same thing. But whenever you bring back something you hear to the local church, it can cause problems. Like, could I stand before you and say that a woman's retreat is sinful? No. But I would warn you about the dangers of it. And I would go so far to say, if any of our sisters, or again, if it was a men's training retreat, brothers came back with some strange doctrine, if you bring it here, it's going to meet resistance without question. But that's the problem. That's the danger in it. And so, sometimes, though, getting back to our issue, sometimes these situations are organized. They become organizations. And now you have institutionalism. Is it different because the Lord's money is not being used? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. It does affect fellowship. It becomes a situation. Like, if you decide to attend a camp, you should, first of all, if I'm you, I'm going to decide for myself, is it an organization or is it not? And if it is an organization, is it doing the work of the church? Now, at the end of the day, that's between you and God. Nobody's withdrawing from anybody going to a camp or going to whatever it might be. I have a lot of opposition in general against Florida College. I'm not hostile at all towards anyone who attends Florida College. At the end of the day, Florida College is just that. It's just a college. That's all it is. It's a problem with brethren that turn it into a de facto religious organization. And sometimes we, even in our own mind, we view it like that. No, Florida College is just a college. And it has a right to exist. I'm not anti-college in any way. All colleges. There's some things that they do that I oppose and that I would warn brethren who might attend Florida College. I would tell them with a heartbeat, all right, but don't go to the lectures. Because when they do that, they're doing the work of the church. When there's preaching to win souls or even just for edification, when they're singing and praying, that's a worship service. And so whether they realize it or not, they're acting like a religious organization. They've gone beyond the scope of a college. That's what I oppose with them. So, but at the end of the day, it doesn't, if someone went, it doesn't affect me as an individual. That's between you and God. It's the same way we approach. Let's think about musical instruments. We all oppose musical instruments. I've brought the situation up before. Let's say you think you can worship God in the privacy of your own home on a piano. I don't think I can. I would warn you in sermons of the danger of that and have brought it up. So far as I can tell, places like Ephesians and Colossians that talk about singing are applicable to more than just the assembly. I don't know how you limit the teachings of Paul there just to the assembly. But you say, well, but I disagree with you, Don. I'm going to pluck my guitar at home and sing praises to God on it. All right, that's between you and God. It doesn't have anything to do with this local church. It doesn't involve the Lord's money. You're not drawing me into something that would violate my conscience. It's between you and God. And that's the difference when something doesn't involve the treasury. The reason we had to divide in the 40s, 50s, and 60s is because the treasury was being used. And so we could not fellowship that as we would be a part of it. I can give you an example after example of that. People think it's an escape goat to say, well, that's just between you and God. No, it's a reality. I oppose going to the prom. I'll even get up and preach on it. And what I oppose about it, because as a preacher, I feel obligated to warn you of the danger. You say, I'm going to the prom anyway. That's between you and God. You're not going to be withdrawn from. We have Christians in local churches that drink, you know, they might have a beer at dinner time. Well, yeah, I'm going to warn you about that. I'm going to warn you about that in my preaching. At the end of the day, how do you deal with that as a local congregation? Between you and God. But, as I've told you many times, as Janet says, you better be right. If you think it's okay to do this or that, you better be right. And so that's the difference. There is a difference when the Lord's money isn't being used, how we deal with the situation overall. We're not withdrawing with people because they attend a camp or because they attend a college or a lectureship at a company. That would be an impossible thing to do, particularly because those kind of things, they happen once a year? It'd be a hard thing to do. But you need to be aware of institutionalism. And so I'll get into this next week a little bit. We'll look at experiences and we'll close this next week. But we'll get into expediencies, and you just need to be aware of what institutionalism is and if you want to be associated with it. As a congregation, we're not going to. We've been conservative, non-institutional. Hopefully we always will be. But it's up to you to think about these new situations. Are you going to be a part of that? And I'll talk about a little. Now, what are the arguments that some people make? And I'll deal with this. I ran out of time tonight. But some people, the argument would be, well, I don't think this particular thing, this particular outfit is an organization. All right. You know, that's a legitimate thing to bring up. But you better be sure about it. One thing we should all be on the same page about is a human organization doing the work of the church is wrong. We should all speak the same thing and be of the same mind. We should have 100% agreement on that. If your argument is, I agree with that completely, I just don't think this is an organization. All right, then let's look at that. Let's see what an organization is. And we'll do that next week briefly. What is an organization? Are you sure this thing is not an organization? Because you better be sure about it. But at least we can have agreement on the fact that institutionalism, institutions doing the work of the church is wrong, will always be wrong. And we should oppose it. Not half of us, not some, not just the elders, all of us should oppose institutionalism. Why? Because that's who we are. We're non-institutional brethren. And so we'll pick up there next week.